Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3, and our text for this morning's message found in verses 14 through 22. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. We know the Lord Jesus from the account of the Gospels as being the great physician. And certainly, during the days of his earthly ministry, Jesus performed many mighty miracles of healing. Jesus caused the lame to walk. Jesus restored sight to the blind. Jesus restored hearing to those who were deaf. Jesus gave speech to those who were mute. Indeed, Jesus can bear the title, the great physician. Sickness had no chance in his presence. He was the mighty Son of God who cured many of their illnesses and afflictions. And then following his resurrection, you know that the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven. Now a half century or so has passed, maybe 60 years, and one of Jesus' disciples by the name of John had been exiled to a little island known as Patmos. And while there, the Lord Jesus, the resurrected, ascended Lord, appeared to John. And he gave to him what you and I know as the book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse, the last book of our Bible. And as a part of that revelation that came from the Lord Jesus Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos, there are seven letters, seven messages that have been given to seven churches that are found in what was then known as Asia or Asia Minor, what is today known as Turkey. And so the last of those seven letters is the message given to the church at Laodicea. I want you to see with me this morning that this church in Laodicea made Jesus nauseous. This church made Jesus sick. And so today we're going to think about this subject, the church that makes Jesus sick. The church that makes Jesus sick. And I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, please, and follow along with me now as we begin reading in chapter 3 of the Revelation, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This text for our consideration this morning unfolds itself naturally in four divisions, and I want you to carefully follow along with me as we open up this passage of God's Word and ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of this text of Scripture. The first truth I want you to see with me is found in verses 14 through 17. Here we see in these verses the diagnosis that Jesus makes. Jesus, the great physician, stands observing this church, this Laodicean church, and he diagnoses the health of the Laodicean Christians. Look again in verse 14. to the angel, that is, to the messenger, that is, to the overcomer, what we might call the pastor of the church in Laodicea. This is a message from the resurrected Jesus to the messenger of the church in Laodicea, and he is to deliver this message for Jesus to the church where he serves as overseer. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. The Amen is a term used to identify Jesus. The faithful and true witness, another phrase used to identify Jesus. The ruler of God's creation, still another phrase to identify the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, is the Creator. Jesus, the Son of God, is always faithful and true in whatever witness he gives. And Jesus, the Son of God, is the Amen. So be it. And so these words come from Jesus to the Laodicean Christians. Now look in verse 15. Jesus said, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Jesus knew about the church in Laodicea. Jesus knew about their deeds. He knew about their works. But Jesus knew more than their deeds. Jesus knew all there was to know because Jesus knows everything there is to know. And just as Jesus saw their deeds and just as Jesus saw into their hearts, Jesus sees our deeds and Jesus looks into our hearts. And Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Jesus diagnoses the health of the church in Laodicea. This is what Jesus said. You're not hot, you're not cold. Instead, Jesus says, you are, look in verse 16, you are lukewarm. Now, the question that I want to ask is, what's so bad about being lukewarm? I mean, you read about these other six churches in Asia Minor. There's something wrong in most of them, in fact, in all of them. And some very serious sins against the Lord Jesus. I mean, but this church in Laodicea, there's no heresy here. They were as orthodox as they could be. There's no immorality that Jesus identifies in this church. There's no church split. They seem to be living together in harmony. They're just lukewarm. Jesus said, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. Instead, you are lukewarm. The church at Laodicea was what we might call a ho-hum church, filled with ho-hum Christians who are not very excited about the things of God. There was no fire in the church in Laodicea. There was no zeal for the kingdom and glory of God. There was no passion to know God and love God and follow God and obey God. There was no enthusiasm for God. In fact, we could say that the Laodicean church members were just simply enjoying life and just yawning in the face of God while the citizens of Laodicea slipped into eternity without Christ. They were a half-hearted church in a hell-bound world. Neither hot nor cold, just tepid, lukewarm, room temperature. And Jesus said, look in verse 15, Jesus said, I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you would either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Now we can appreciate that. You know, when I want a glass of tea, I want my sweet tea to be iced, don't you? You go up north and ask for tea. If you don't ask for iced tea, you're going to get hot tea. And if you don't ask for sweet tea, you're going to get unsweetened tea. And down here, we know how to do it right. We like our tea cold, iced tea, with sugar to make it sweet. Now, occasionally in the wintertime, when it's real cold, I like a cup of hot tea. And I learned to drink hot tea when I first went over to London. They drink hot tea there year-round because it's pretty chilly there year-round. But the fact of the matter is, we like our tea either ice cold or we like it real hot. But we don't like it room temperature. Most of us don't. We don't like our tea lukewarm. And Jesus said to this church in Laodicea, I don't want you to be lukewarm. Either be cold or be hot. Now let's read on. Look in verse 16. This is Jesus' diagnosis of the church in Laodicea. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, Jesus said, I'm about to spit you or spew you out of my mouth. Now, I try not to be impolite in the pulpit. I try not to use, you know, words that are just not polite in mixed company. But literally, this word here that's translated to spit you out of my mouth means to vomit or to puke or to throw up. Jesus is saying of the Laodicean church members, you make me sick to my stomach. You make me nauseated. I'm about to throw you up. That was Jesus' take on the church in Laodicea because they were lukewarm. Now, lukewarmness seems so innocent and so harmless. I mean, who could be opposed to being lukewarm? I mean, it's kind of the happy medium. If we're lukewarm, you know, we don't offend anybody. We're just sort of going along to get along. But Jesus said, I'd rather you be frozen. I'd rather you be cold. I'd rather you make no claim to follow me, no profession that you know me, than to say that you love me and be lukewarm in your affections for me. There it is. It's one of those tough sayings by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again in verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. These Laodicean church members had just become lukewarm. I think we can probably surmise they had not always been lukewarm. There'd been a time when they were white hot for the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of their conversion, the day they came to know Christ. And perhaps for weeks and months and years after that, they had a zeal for the things of God, a passion for God, a desire to know God, to spend time with the Lord. But somehow things have crept into their lives and they had gotten away from the Lord Jesus Christ so that they were now lukewarm, according to Jesus. Campbell Morgan, the great British expositor of the early part of the 20th century, said, and I quote, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. And Adrian Rogers, who I regard as the mightiest preacher of the last generation, who just went to be with the Lord a few months ago, said, and I quote, lukewarmness is not weakness, it is wickedness. Jesus said, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And you know, in all of this, the Laodiceans were oblivious. They didn't know. They thought they were doing fine. They thought everything over at the church at Laodicea was just doing really good. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, it's right here in the text. Look in verse 17. Jesus said, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. And I do not need a thing. What do they say? They said, we're rich. We have all we need. We've acquired wealth. We need nothing. That's what they said of themselves. What did Jesus say? Look in the contrast here in the latter parts of verse 17. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. These Laotian Christians said, we don't need anything. We're rich, we're wealthy, we have all we need. And Jesus said, no, no, no. You missed it, not just a few degrees. You missed it 180 degrees. That's how far you missed it. Here's what you really are. You are wretched. You are pitiful. You are poor. You are blind. And you are naked. Jesus is saying to the Laodicean Christians, your condition is serious, far more serious than you even could ever realize, and you don't even realize it. I'm sure they are respectable people, highly regarded in the community, the kind of people you'd like to have for neighbors, who confessed that Jesus was their Savior and Lord. But apparently they excelled at the bare minimum of what it means to make Jesus Lord. There was little praying, and little Bible study, and little worship, and little evangelism, and little faith. And Jesus said, you're just lukewarm, and I'm going to just spew you out of my mouth. That's what I'm going to do. That was Jesus' diagnosis. It's a serious diagnosis, and one that brings us up short. Now, there's a second division or a second truth in this text I want you to see, not only the diagnosis that Jesus makes, but secondly, I want you to see in verse 18 the counsel that Jesus gives. Once the great physician, the Lord Jesus, diagnoses this church, he gives counsel. Look in verse 18. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white salves to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. You see, Jesus knew that they needed the gold refined in the fire because, though they thought they were wealthy, they were really poor. And Jesus knew that they needed to cover their shameful nakedness. And Jesus knew that they needed to have salve on their eyes so they could see. Now, what does all this mean? Well, Laodicea was a very affluent city. It was a city of commerce. It was a city where there was a crossroads, lots of crossroads, and a lot of trade came through there. It was a very wealthy city. Back in that time, back in the first century A.D., there was an earthquake there, and all the cities were leveled, and only the city of Laodicea refused outside funds to help them rebuild. They didn't need them. It was a city of commerce and banking. There was a medical center there where people would go to have their eyes, if they had some infirmity in their eyes, there was a treatment of their eyes, a salve there. And so here's this very affluent and prominent city in which this church is located, and obviously they had identified so much with the city that they didn't even realize it. And what they needed, they didn't even know they needed. And so this message comes from the resurrected Christ to the church in Laodicea. And Jesus says here in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me, to get from me, gold refined in the fire. In other words, gold is symbolic of royalty, and Jesus is the King of Kings. And the gold symbolizes their need of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it might mean their faith must go through some fiery trials, but it would refine them. So you can become truly rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. They didn't know they were naked. They didn't know they needed to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see, so they could have spiritual sight through the Holy Spirit to see what can only be seen in the realm of the Spirit. They thought they had all they needed, and Jesus said, no, not at all. Instead, Jesus says, you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked, and I counsel you to buy from me, to come to me, to seek me. That was the word of the resurrected, ascended Jesus to the church in Laodicea. That was his counsel to them. He, in essence, is saying, your hope is found in me. Return to me. You'll never have what you ought to have apart from me. You're never going to find it beyond me. And so there's the diagnosis that Jesus made, and there is the counsel that Jesus gives. Now, there's a third truth in this text I want you to see with me in verse 19, and it's this. There is the command that Jesus issues. For you see, the Lord Jesus not only diagnoses this church, the Lord Jesus not only gives counsel, but here we see in verse 19 that Jesus speaks words of command. Look in verse 19. those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Now, Jesus said, I rebuke those I love. And the reason I'm rebuking you, Jesus said, is because I love you. We're told in Hebrews that God chastens those who are his sons and daughters. And if we're never chastened by the hand of God, it's an evidence that we don't really know God. You see, the true sons and daughters of God experience the disciplining, chastening hand of God in their lives. When my children were at home and younger and would occasionally disobey, they'd have to be disciplined. Now, they didn't want to be disciplined. They would beg not to be disciplined, sometimes at pretty high volume. And sometimes they'd say, "You don't love me." And of course, like my dad before me, I'd say, "That's why I'm doing this, because I do love you." I discipline my children because I love them. For me not to discipline them would be the expression of that I didn't care. I didn't love them. Now, I didn't discipline the neighbor's kids. They weren't my sons and daughters. It wasn't that I hated them or anything. I just, they weren't mine. God disciplines his own. He disciplines his children. And Jesus is speaking a word of rebuke here and a word of discipline to the church in Laodicea. He says, those whom I love, that's you, Laodicean Christians, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, what's the word here? So be earnest, latter part of verse 19, and repent. What does it mean to be earnest? It means to be serious. Don't be frivolous. Don't be flippant. There's a lot at stake here. Be earnest. Be wholehearted. Be single-minded. Be zealous. And repent. This word repent means, basically, it means to have a change of mind. When we have a change of mind so that we begin to see things the way God sees things, then it will issue in a change of direction, a change of lifestyle, a change of behavior. See? So he says, be earnest and repent. For the Laodicean Christians, for them to repent, it means they have to renounce what they say. Verse 17, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. They have to renounce that. And they have to say in agreement with God, I'm wretched, I'm pitiful, I'm poor, I'm blind, I am naked. That's what repentance is. I agree with God. And because I agree with God, I change. And so that's the command that Jesus issues here. It's not a suggestion. It's not a holy hunch. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, be earnest and repent. So we see here this diagnosis that Jesus makes. And we see the counsel that he gives. And we see the command that Jesus issues. Now, fourth and finally, I want you to see with me in verses 20 through 22, the promise that Jesus makes. The promise that Jesus makes. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. You see, that's the destiny of the true sons and daughters of God, to rule and reign with Jesus in his eternal kingdom. And then verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have spiritual ears, listen. If you know God, listen. Now let's look again in verse 20. This is strange to me. Here's Jesus. And he's speaking to his church in Laodicea. And this is what Jesus says. He says, here I am. I'm over here. You'll find me here. And where is Jesus when he speaks these words? He's outside. He's outside his church. You say, Pastor, how do you put all that together theologically? I don't know. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door. What door? The door to the church in Laodicea, and I knock. Jesus said, I'm standing outside my church, and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. I'm knocking. I'm desiring to come in. Jesus said, I desire to enter the church at Laodicea. And then there's this promise, this wonderful promise that Jesus makes to the Laodicean Christians. He says, if anyone... Now, Jesus is speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church corporately, but notice that word, anyone or any man. It's personal. It's specific. It's individual. It's not just Jesus speaking to the church as the body of Christ there, but Jesus speaking to individual members of the church. This is a text we often use in sharing the gospel and seeking to bring people to faith in Christ. I myself have used this text for all of my ministerial life. But what it's really speaking about is Jesus speaking to his church. And Jesus says, if anyone, any man, any woman hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and I will eat with him and he with me. It is a picture, if you please, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saying, I want to come in and commune with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to sit down with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to know you. I want to be with you. If you hear my voice and you invite me in, I will come in. What an incredible privilege to have fellowship with the dear Son of God. But apparently the folks in Laodicea had other things to do. They were busy. We don't know what they were busy doing. We can surmise they were busy with all the things that other people in Laodicea did in that very wealthy, affluent city. And even the members of the church in Laodicea were too busy for Jesus. What a sad, sad situation. The church in Laodicea, they thought they had it all. They didn't have anything. You say, Pastor, do you know any churches like that today? I think so. You say, Pastor, you think that's Lakeview today? Now that's a more provocative question, isn't it? Is the message of Jesus to the church in Laodicea in the first century AD, the message of Jesus to Lakeview Baptist Church in 2007? Let me ask one more. Not just is this the message of Jesus for Lakeview Baptist Church, but is this the message of Jesus for me? And is this the message of Jesus for you? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. And I've been working in this text off and on now for several weeks. And I want to confess to you, the Spirit of God has been plowing my heart up and making me very uncomfortable. Because I sense in my own life far more lukewarmness than ought to be there. And even a little bit is too much. there are some similarities between the church in Laodicea and the church at Lakeview. We're rich. I just got the report just a couple of days ago. We've had the best giving year ever in the history of our church. John said it's going to be pushing $4 million. The most money ever given for missions, over $1.1 million, maybe more than that when it's all totaled up. The record given to the budget. We don't have any debt. We got a nice campus. A little ragged around the edges. We're working on that. Who needs God? Who needs to seek God? Who needs to pray? Who needs to search the Scriptures? Who needs to fast? Who needs to repent? And we have all of this. Are we lukewarm? It's between you and the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you a little quiz here. I call this the lukewarm quotient quiz. Just something that came to me in the last few days. It's not infallible. Just something to think about. Number one, as I look at my own life, had I rather spend an hour in the Scriptures or an hour watching a television program? Number two, as I examine my own heart, had I rather spend an hour in conversation with the Lord Jesus in prayer, or had I rather spend an hour in conversation with a friend? Number three, as I search my own heart, had I rather spend an afternoon at the lake fishing or an evening out knocking on doors fishing for the souls of men? Number four, as I search my own heart, had I rather gather with the people of God in a corporate prayer meeting, or had I rather gather with my fellow sports fans at a stadium or a coliseum for some athletic contest? Are you lukewarm today? Has that red-hot, no white-hot love for Jesus that characterized your life on the day you crossed over from death to life and came to faith in Christ, has it waned? Has it begun to fade away? Have you lost your zeal for the things of God and for the kingdom of God? If you ever loved Jesus more than you love him today, then this is a text for you. And the text for me. For several weeks, I have searched my heart. I don't like what I see. There's a restlessness in my spirit that has been orchestrated by the Spirit of God. I did not seek it, but it's there. And I dare not fight with God. You see, I fear that there is a lukewarmness at Lakeview in the pew because there's far too much lukewarmness in the pulpit. And I don't want to live that way. I remember when the wind of God blew through this fellowship, and we would see people saved Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. When the joy of the Lord filled our hearts. Perhaps our prosperity is becoming our undoing, and perhaps we've grown prideful. And ungrateful and prayerless. Randy Sprinkle penned these words. They should be on the screen. They're in your newsletter today, so you don't need to copy them down in your Sunday bulletin, I should say. Randy Sprinkle said, prayer is an unspoken confession of our utter dependence upon God. Prayerlessness is an unbroken testimony of our dependence upon ourselves. If he is right, and I believe that he is, if prayer is the way we confess our utter dependence upon God, and it is, and if prayerlessness is a confession of our dependence upon ourselves, and it is, then we must return to God. We must seek God in the place of prayer. And so I'm calling us to a week of prayer. You say, well, Pastor, what's new? Did we have one of those last year? We've been having those for 27 years, haven't we? Yeah, we've had weeks of prayer, 3 weeks of prayer. Once we had 40 days of prayer. You remember that one? They've always been early in the morning. But this year, I'm proposing that we meet January 14 through 20. That's a week from tonight. And we pray at night for 7 days. 6 to 7. Say, why not in the morning? Why in the evening? Well, my preference is morning because I'm up early. And by 6 o'clock at night, I'm already running out of gas. I mean, I was asleep last night at 8:30. I know that sounds like I'm very antiquated, and I guess I am, but I go to bed with the chickens and get up before they get up. Well, I've had people say to me, well, you know, I'm glad we're having a week of prayer, but, you know, I can't come in the morning because I've got to get the kiddos off for school. Well, now we've just taken that excuse away. Now, there may be some other valid, legitimate reason why you can't pray. But I'm telling you, if your heart and your spirit resonates with my heart and my spirit, and you are dissatisfied with the status quo in your walk with Jesus, I exhort you, I admonish you, I encourage you to join your pastor for 7 nights of prayer from 6 to 7. Just clear the deck. And let's come together as the people of God and pray. We'll have child care for preschool through K-4, first graders and up. Bring them in here. Let them learn how to pray by praying. We have many internationals in our community. Aren't you glad they learned to speak English? We'd never learn to speak to them if they didn't. Because we're all monolingual, we Americans. But they want to pray in their heart language. So we're going to have Mandarin prayer group. And if there's enough for a Spanish prayer group, we're going to have one of those. We need to seek God. If you're content with the way things are, it's not for you. But if you want more of God, you want to see God do again what he did in years gone by, you want to see God do more than he's ever done in years gone by. If you have a hunger for God, a desire for God, and you want your passion for God to be increased and enhanced, this is for you. I say to you, this room ought to be filled every night with people seeking God. Eternity hangs in the balance. The problem with the world is not in Washington or Hollywood. It's not in Las Vegas or New Orleans. It's right here in the hearts of believers who say they love God, but they're just enamored with the things of the world and have little passion for the things of eternity. And so we come to seek God a week from tonight, the people of God, I need you to pray for me. I pray for you. And as we wait on God, in God's good time, for he is sovereign, We do not manipulate God in His good time. He will rent the heavens and come down in grace and glory. Let's pray together.